Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our biographical study through the life of the Apostle Paul.
Now as we pay attention to your word, Lord, may it enrich our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, and those who agree said, amen. I hear the word epic a lot. I've started using it too. You guys use that word, epic? Anybody? On top of that, it's currently used to emphasize that something you did or that happened was sort of beyond the norm. Usually it's not something truly epic. It's an exaggeration letting folks know that you had a great time. Paul's life, the Apostle Paul, was filled with real epic moments, but we've arrived in our study at a truly huge turning point. Paul decided to visit Jerusalem a fifth time. But along the way, he was warned by prophets that chains and imprisonment awaited him there. Then, in the temple at Jerusalem, Paul participated in an unnecessary Jewish ritual that put him in a place to almost be killed by the angry mob. Instead, he was arrested and remained in Roman custody for the next several years of his life. Because of the consequences of those two decisions, commentators don't know what to make of it, whether Paul was being led by the Lord or by his own desires. It's easy to criticize Paul, to say he should have listened to the warnings or at the very least refrained from the ritual in the temple. I've taken the approach that Paul was in God's will for his life and that he knew what God's will for himself better than anyone else. And so, as we'll see, well, for example, listen to what Paul said of himself in Acts 20. 22 through 24. He said, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So we see here that already there had been testimony from the Holy Spirit that chains and tribulations awaited Paul. His interpretation of it was that he was being bound in the Spirit. Was he being stubborn? No, he was just being a servant. Paul said, "Nor do I count my life dear to myself." He wasn't a thrill seeker. This wasn't a death wish. He was following a certain course. He described it as a race, and he was committed to finishing it. The fact that chains and tribulations awaited him was nothing new. It was always a relatively safe prophecy to say trouble was in Paul's future. I'm not saying that any of these prophecies were false, but if Paul was around, you could say, "Hey, I see trouble in your future," and you'd be accurate whether you were prophesying or not, because everywhere Paul went, you read in the book of Acts, there were persecutions and chains and tribulations. And so he was used to that. That was the normal Christian life for him. He didn't go out seeking trouble. He wasn't looking for it. It just found him because he was serving the Lord. And so we learn from Paul, at least, that a prophecy of trouble ahead isn't necessarily a message to stop or to turn around. It's simply but wonderfully a comfort to know that Jesus is with you in and through the trouble. And I don't know how that might work out in your life at some point, but normally if somebody gives you a warning, you want to heed that warning and avoid the trouble that's ahead. But Paul understood that the warning was just letting him know that when the trouble came, it was in the will of the Lord for him and that the Lord was definitely with him. Because, you know, all of us, and we've seen it in Paul's life as well, even this veteran missionary and apostle, all of us have doubts from time to time if we're actually in the will of God. God, is this really where you want me to be? It can be after you've been at a place for 10 minutes or 10 years or, you know, whatever. You start thinking, God, did I make the right choice? Did I turn right when I should have turned left? You know, should I have taken the 5 or the 99? You know, that kind of a thing. You definitely don't want to take the 99 in your life if you're supposed to be on the 5. You know, that kind of a thing. Personally, I'd like to be on the 101, but, you know, We're not. So, we have those doubts in the Lord. So if the Lord, lets you know that there's going to be trouble ahead, our natural, normal, reaction is to, well, let's avoid that. Let's go in a different direction. But Paul was mature enough to know that the Lord was just letting him know in advance that there's going to be trouble, Paul, but I'll be with you. Verse 1 of chapter 21. Now, it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Cos the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. Finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left and sailed to Syria, landed at Tyre, for there the ship was unloading her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So here in Tyre, you see an example of what we just said, an example of the way the Spirit was speaking to the church about Paul. And I think these prophecies were more for the believers, they were more for the little groups of believers that Paul was meeting with than they were really for him. They were there to remind them that Paul was exactly in the will of God when the tribulations and chains caught up with him. It's kind of humorous to me when I read the modern commentaries and the modern commentators, a lot of them who want to go off on a tangent and talk about how Paul was not in the will of God because the Holy Spirit was warning him, but he went anyway. And really, the Holy Spirit was letting the church know that Paul was going to be in chains when he got to Jerusalem, but that he went anyway, and he was an example to them of somebody who said, my life isn't my own, it's the Lord's. And if the Lord wants me to be his prisoner, then I'll be his prisoner. He said, none of these things move me. And so the Spirit was speaking to the church. And it's sad, really, that the disciples tried to dissuade him from going. The statement that they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem then can mean one of two things. Spirit either refers to their own human spirit, which naturally wanted to see Paul kept from harm, or Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit, but the disciples misapplied the warnings. They assumed the warnings were a prohibition when they were really just a forewarning of what awaited Paul. Again, in our own human spirit and our own human energy, we don't want anything negative to happen to our friends and family and missionaries and ministers. And so if we think that they're headed into danger, we want to stop them from going. Or the Holy Spirit can speak and we can misapply the word of prophecy. Not understanding that it is that it's not really a warning to not go. It's just an understanding of what's going to happen when you get there. And so Paul eventually arrived in Caesarea. We pick it up in the middle of verse 8. We came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. We stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. I don't know. Agabus is a guy I really like. He appears a couple of times in the book of Acts. He's what we might call flamboyant. Well, actually, we would call him Pentecostal, basically. I call him a prop prophet. You know, there's prop comics like, who's the guy that breaks watermelons? Gallagher, yeah, he's, doing stuff. This guy, Agabus, he couldn't just sit there in a meeting and say, I'm sensing that Paul the Apostle is going to be bound when he goes to Jerusalem. No, this guy, he had to get up and say, thus says the Lord. And how do you get the belt off of Paul the Apostle? He goes over to Paul and he takes his belt. They'd met before, so Paul probably thought, here goes Agabus again. He's going all Pentecostal on us, Somehow he gets Paul's belt and he wraps himself up and he does this, visual prophecy. And so he's kind of old school, more like the Old Testament prophet. It's difficult sometimes, churches, all churches have personalities. I don't really want to get off on too big of a tangent with this, but churches have their own personality, and certain things happen, and they happen a certain way, and then when something slightly out of the ordinary happens, you know, it's like, man, what are we going to do about that and stuff? And so, you know, we're conservative here. I don't know if you realize that or not. You know, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit and the exercise of the gift, but we're relatively conservative compared to Pentecostal churches. But, you know, if somebody, you know, acted out a prophecy, I don't think it would be the end of the world. You know, different people have different styles and stuff. And so, on the other hand, Pentecostal churches sometimes, you know, if you're not the loudest person in the room, no one's going to hear you. And so we have to be a little bit careful that we don't just fall into a personal style of doing things and then think that other people are weird for the way they do things. It doesn't mean we have to adopt everything or bring everything in. One of the reasons that we don't get real Pentecostal, well, the big reason is, of course, we're reading the word and trying to make application of what Paul says. But I always tell the story of when I was in Japan, and a lot of good work was being done in Japan among extremely conservative Japanese churches by Pentecostal churches, Assembly of God and other Pentecostal denominations. And so we were at a meeting, a Japanese church with a bunch of Pentecostal brothers and sisters, and we were going to pray before the meeting started, and the lot fell to me to pray, you know, and so I said, well, let's pray. And just as I got ready to pray, all the Pentecostal brothers, man, they just went for it, you know. And so I'm getting ready to pray, and this one guy, and I am not making fun of anybody right now, this is just what happened, you know. So this one guy, he starts going, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, and he did that, and then another guy next to me started praying out loud in tongues, and the guy across the way was, oh, hallelujah, Father, hallelujah, God bless you, hallelujah, Father, hallelujah, God bless you, hallelujah, Father, hallelujah, God bless you. And the problem was I couldn't pray because I was just being, it was like sensory overload. And then I realized, doesn't matter if I pray because they're not listening anyway, you know. And so I don't know how I got there. And so I thought, you know, I can't hang with this, you know. It's okay, they love the Lord. They're used to that. That's great. You know, and then, of course, they think you're, you know, someday you'll wake up to the real ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, someday God will touch you and you'll be able to, you know, interrupt everybody while they're praying too, you know, like they do. But we're all brothers. We all love the Lord. We all have our own style and way of doing things. And it doesn't make somebody wrong. Now, there are some things that we would look at and say, well, that, you know, let's not interrupt each other. I think Paul would say it's a good idea for people to be heard. But, you know, we can have a lot of liberty in this area. And so Agabus, great guy, always right on. All of his prophecies were 100% accurate. He just went, you know, he just went for it. He said, man, I just, you know, I'm that kind of a guy. And so verse 12, now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. One quick point. The disciples would not have said, the will of the Lord be done, if they thought Paul was out of God's will. Paul was definitely on the path God had chosen for him. He was definitely being led by God. Now, what's interesting here, if you look in a concordance, Strong's Concordance, or a Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, you'll find that the word for breaking, where Paul says that they were breaking his heart, it means the same thing, but from a slightly different viewpoint, it actually means to deprive someone of strength and courage or to incapacitate them, especially for enduring trials. And so what he meant was, you guys are weakening me for the trial ahead. He goes, I know that chains and tribulations await me in Jerusalem. Every city I go to, the Holy Spirit is reminding not me, but the church, you know, that's what's going to happen. And by you urging me to avoid that, it's actually weakening my resolve to go because I don't want to hurt you. And so in wanting what they thought was best for Paul, or better than tribulations, they were weakening him for the eventual trials that were coming. We need always to be strengthening our brothers and sisters because trials are on everyone's radar. Don't try to dissuade them from doing the Lord's will because it might be uncomfortable or even dangerous. It only weakens them. And so we need to listen carefully. We don't want to encourage people to do crazy things, but we need to be thinking of others in terms of how can we strengthen this person for the trials that are ahead. And if they seem like they're choosing a path of walking with the Lord that is going to lead them into some difficulty, then we need to be strengthening them. If we're, you know, if they're convinced that it's the will of God, then let's come alongside. Too often everybody wants to sink to kind of a common denominator of just, you know, letting life kind of float along. And sometimes the Lord is calling us to a greater service, and we need to encourage others rather than discourage them. You've probably, at some point in your Christian life, maybe felt like the Lord ministered something to you or told you to do something or go somewhere, and then you've shared it with other Christians, and they look at you like you're some kind of nut. You know, like, oh, really? The Lord told, how did the Lord tell you that? You know, and Christians can be the worst people in the world to encourage other Christians. They're just really, you know, you can be a real downer as a Christian, you know, and so we want to encourage people, you know, and strengthen them, because when they get where God wants them to, if they don't get where God wants them to go, that's going to create problems at some point in their life. Because they're going to miss out on some lessons and learning and growing that the Lord had for them. But if they go there without that strengthening, that's going to be a problem too. And so let's strengthen each other. Let's think about what the Lord is saying to one another and strengthen and not be breaking each other's hearts. Now, Paul arrived in Jerusalem and found there was a rumor circulating about him. Verse 20 of chapter 21. They said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs." Estimates range, they're all over the place, but there's maybe 25 to 50,000 Jews by this time who had believed on Jesus Christ in and around Jerusalem. This myriad, we're told here, still kept the rites and rituals of the law of Moses. Among them, rumors had festered that outside of Jerusalem, Paul encouraged Jews who believed, go ahead and abandon the law of Moses and live more like Gentiles. And so the idea was that Paul was, sort of a hypocrite. That when he was in and around Jerusalem, he acted like he had real respect for the law of Moses and the rites and the rituals of the law and its formalism and all that. But when he was out in more of the Gentile area, you know, he would tell Jews, just forget about all that. That's, you know, you don't need to be doing that. Kind of like the opposite of Peter, who got into trouble by, you know, hanging around with Gentiles until Jews came around, and then he all of a sudden, you know, wanted to be separate and stuff. And so now, what's interesting about this, I think, is all of us need to not be shallow, and we need to start thinking things through. Because what Paul is going to do in a minute is get involved in helping some Jewish brothers in a Nazarite vow in order to show that he has no disrespect for the law of Moses. But if you sat down with Paul and said, you know, Paul, do I need to, you know, should I be keeping the law? Should I be going through these rituals? He would say, well, you don't need to. No, you don't have to. Do what you want to do. And people mistake that for him being wishy-washy. Now, Paul was never wishy-washy. He was never two-faced. He was never duplicitous. He was never hypocritical in his ministry. He simply looked at everybody and, you know, learned about them and analyzed them and thought, okay, I want to minister the grace of God to you, the grace of salvation. I want to help you grow in your walk. And so if you are, you know, wanting to kind of exist in this area of still keeping some of the ritual, still going through that, I can understand that culturally because of being a Jew. As long as you understand that this isn't necessary for salvation, it doesn't save you, it doesn't sanctify you, then that's fine. I'm not going to criticize. But, you know, the minute that you say that it brings salvation or sanctification, then I'm going to have to argue with that. But if you're out here and you're Gentile, I'm certainly not going to say, hey, why don't you and I go and take a Nazirite vow? What do you think about that? They're cool, you know. And, you know, he's not going to do that either. And so I can see where you'd look at Paul and say, well, over here he's doing this and over here he's doing that. Well, that's because he's encountering different people at different places in their walk with the Lord. Now, a lot of times, you know, your friends or people will ask you for counsel and, you know, sometimes there's not black and white answers. And it's like, well, you know, this is what the word says, and I can support you either way, that kind of a thing. And so Paul, you know, he this rumor was false. He wasn't really acting differently in order to be a man pleaser. He was acting differently because people presented different maturity to him. And he didn't want to hurt the conscience of any weaker brother, nor did he want to bring anybody under bondage to the law. And so what's interesting, regardless of the great things God was doing through Paul, the believing Jews in Jerusalem were stumbled by rumors. I mean, we know a lot about the testimony of Paul up to this point. The beatings and the stonings and the shipwrecks and the preaching of the gospel and all of the journeys he'd been on and all the great work he had done that the Lord had done through him in the Gentile regions and all these things that Paul was doing, totally filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, miraculous things. And he gets to Jerusalem to come and encourage the church at Jerusalem, and they said, oh, Paul, man, fantastic. What a wonderful ministry. And by the way, there's a few people here who think you're two-faced. And I mean, I know that the Lord is using you in mighty ways, unprecedented ways, but some people think you might, you know, be disrespectful to the law of Moses. And, you know, if you're Paul the Apostle, I don't know how you even keep your cool in a situation like that. I mean, I have trouble with that. I admit it's a fault of mine. And some of you have known me for a long time, you know I have a little face that I make at moments like that. And I don't mean to do it, but I try to compose myself, you know, and a lot of you have known me for a long time, so you're composing yourself, aren't you? I say, yeah, just because this is unbelievable to me that anybody would say this, or that this, I mean, this really, this is the issue? This isn't important at all. But it is to somebody. And so, you know, Paul probably made his little face, and then he decided he was going to minister to these people. And so in verse 22, what then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing. But that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now I will say that the Jewish leaders of the Jerusalem church were walking on a razor's edge here.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.